I am actually really excited to be up here this morning, partly because it means I can finally stop preparing to be up here this morning, but mostly because I really do believe that God gave me this message first to share at the Women's Retreat several months ago, and then over the past couple of weeks, I really feel like He has clarified it and refined it down to what He wants all of you to hear this morning, and I'm just really excited to share it with you. So okay, let's get started. So, picture me as a 22-year-old. To help you with that, here's a picture of me as a 22-year-old. With my friend Mandy, we're a night out of town. So this 22-year-old Emily, she had just started, I had just started my first job right out of college. And a mere month after becoming a Christian, after giving my life over to Jesus for Him to lead my life instead of me, He, you know, decided to see if I was really serious about that and if I was gonna really do that. So I started dating my boss at work. Super smart. Really wise as a 22-year-old. And, you know, I remember one morning, the wee hours of the morning after he dropped me off at my car after we had, you know, kind of been partying all night. I sat in my car before I started it, and I had this thought. What am I doing? Should I be dating him? And then I heard, I distinctly remember it, one word, God. No. And it was very much, he said it very much like you would say it to your toddler who's like about to stick their finger in a light socket. Filled with warning, but also filled with care and concern for me. No. And in that moment when I heard it, I knew he was right. I sensed the wisdom in what he was saying, but the only problem is there was just like no way that I was gonna do that. I mean, there was no way I saw myself listening to him. I wanted to date this guy. I was not at all willing to turn control of that area of my life over to God, like to let Him decide who I was going to date and who I wasn't. I'm like, no, I got this, and I'm fine, I'm sure. I'm doing just fine in this area. Thank you very much. Except I wasn't. I mean, I can look back now and see what God was trying to pull me out of. You know, I can see now that He was trying to stop me from several years more of unhealthy relationships with men. He was trying to save me from all of the damage that I was gonna do to my soul over the next few years. But at the time, I couldn't see how God's way, I just couldn't even see how it was possible. And so I did the only thing I knew to do, which was just to shut down. To that. I just shut down to His voice in that area of my life. I followed Him in other things, but not there. I shut down, I ignored it. It wasn't until years later that I finally surrendered that area of my life to Him. I'm so glad I did. See, what happened when I was 22, I think we all encounter these situations with God. He asks us to do something. He invites us to follow Him somewhere, and we just don't think we can do it. Feels like there's just no way that's gonna happen, God. You know, we don't think we can do it, so we just shut it down. We shut down to His voice in that area. We ignore His voice in that area, or we say, you know, maybe slightly more spiritual, or we think it is. Yeah, no, I hear you, God. Yeah, no, I'll do that. I'll do that later. I'll get to that. And it can really be anything that He's inviting you into. It doesn't have to be like this deep area, like your unhealthy relationship with men, like it was for me. You know, maybe it's something quite a lot more simple. He's asking you to lay down something, lay down something else. You know, maybe watching TV or Facebook usage. I mean, I don't know. It could really be anything. Or maybe he's calling you out into something new. You know, a job change that feels kind of risky, but you know it's him. Or, you know, stepping out of this new area of ministry. Or maybe it's you feel him kind of urging you. You've never been up here, you know, to receive prayer, but you feel him kind of drawing you up here. Or maybe he starts pushing into this really deep area of pain that you've carried around with you for a long time. And you're like, whoa, roadblocks. Nope, don't go there, God. That's way too painful. Or maybe you read something in your Bible about forgiveness, about what Jesus means when he says, forgive others as I have forgiven you. And this person, like, bing, pops in your mind, this person you've been holding this unforgiveness against. Or maybe you don't even have a relationship with God, but you sense his invitation. You sense him kind of drawing your heart closer. You sense him wanting to come closer to you, and it's like totally freaking you out. I really do think for all of us, there is something that God has asked of us, and we don't think we can do it. Maybe it's something right now, maybe it's something in the past that he's asked you to do, and you know you shut down to it, and you didn't listen, and it was out there, it's still maybe hanging out there right now. See, last week, David talked about being a sheep, how we were made to follow Jesus. That's part of our design, how we're designed to have the attitude of a sheep, to follow our shepherd, Jesus, and how what a sheep is really good at is following. So then, what about these times when we don't think we can do that? We want to be a sheep. We want to follow, but we kind of perceive our own inability to do that. Well, what then? I think we all know that clearly we're not supposed to shut down or ignore him or put him off or delay. But what are we supposed to do when he's asking us to follow him somewhere and we don't think we can? So I'm going to share this morning some observations I've made from the Bible, from Scripture, about these situations, the exact situation that we all kind of find ourselves in. And I think my prayer is that it shows us two things. One is that it will help us in following Jesus with more faith than we even realized we had. But my prayer is also that we will understand more of God's nature in these situations and what his heart is for us as we're going through it. So, first observation. Immediate surrender is not your only option. See, when we think we can't do something that Jesus asks us to do, I think it's because we're seeing immediate surrender of this thing as our only option to follow him. And when we don't think we can immediately surrender it, we do what this guy did, the rich young ruler in Mark 10. I'm just going to read it so we can kind of observe how he reacts to Jesus. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I want to pause here. Because what Jesus says next can sound kind of harsh and demanding. Like, whoa, back off, dude. But what it says here is Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved this guy. He saw him. What he says next is out of his love and his concern for him. He says, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. See, when Jesus does his big ask to sell everything he has and follow him, what happens? He went away sad. He didn't think he could do it. He thought the only option was immediate surrender of all his stuff. Since he didn't think he could do that, he went away sad. And I want to say here that, yes, immediate surrender is an option. It's a very good option. We see a ton of examples in the New Testament of this happening. In Matthew 4, when Jesus calls the disciples, it says, at once they drop their nets and follow him. When Saul encounters Jesus on the Damascus Road, he falls off his horse, he's blinded, and immediately his life does a 180 and he follows Jesus. So don't get me wrong, these times of immediate surrender in faith, they are pleasing to God. But you know, the part of it that is pleasing to him, it is not the immediacy of it. The part of it that is pleasing to him is the faith that's displayed in that act. A person's trust in him is what pleases him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And yes, sometimes we do have the faith to immediately surrender something. We can trust him enough to immediately turn over control of whatever that is, and he is so pleased and he is blessed by that because we are trusting him. But there is another way to display faith and exercise our faith, our trust in Jesus. And that leads me to the second observation I made. Oh, same one. Following Jesus often means wrestling. And what do I mean by that? Well, I don't mean this. We're not like, if you Google wrestling with Jesus, you find some funny stuff. That's what I had to put this in. So what I don't mean, we're not going to like get the smack down from Jesus, okay? We're not going to be Macho Man here and do whatever movie this is. If I knew wrestling, I would know. I mean something more like engaging. You trust God enough to bring your version of the truth to him. Why you don't think what he's saying is like such a great idea. It's just that in moments of engaging with him, it feels like wrestling. It's a struggle on our end to do this. And there are so many biblical examples of faith where the person did not immediately surrender or do what God asked them to do right away. Instead, they engage with God. They wrestle it out with him. And see, this is what the rich young ruler didn't see as his third option. He saw two choices. He saw, immediately surrender all my stuff, walk away sad. But there is this middle ground of engagement that also takes faith. I mean, he didn't even engage Jesus in a conversation about it. He didn't say, hey, I mean, if I give away all my stuff, how am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? Who's going to take care of my family? He didn't present truth as he sought to Jesus, to let Jesus walk him through it, to let Jesus answer his questions so he could get to the point of surrender. He just walked away. He ended it right there. And see, this point of engaging with Jesus, it's what I see Moses doing. You know, this pillar of faith. This is how I see him interacting with God at the burning bush. And as we go through this story, I want you to pay attention to two things. One is, how does Moses engage with God? What does faith look like as he engages with God? And then the second thing is, what are God's responses to him? How does God respond to him as he's engaging? So a little bit of setup here. Moses is an Israelite, the Jewish people, you know, in the Old Testament. He has fled Egypt, where his people are being enslaved by the Egyptians. The Israelites are being enslaved by the Egyptians. Moses has fled. And he's, at this point, just kind of going about his life. In this particular instance, he's out tending his flock of sheep when he sees a burning bush, and the God of the universe starts talking to him out of it. So, here's what happens. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing. So now go, I am sending you, the Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And I'll pause here, because what it does not say, how Moses responded, it doesn't say, and Moses went away sad, because he thought, there is no way I can do that. And it also doesn't say, and at once, Moses fell on his knees and praised God for his amazing plan, and he went and did it. So Moses is in this middle ground, where he's saying, who am I that I should, I fled Egypt, I'm not even in Egypt, who am I that I should go and do this thing? So let's watch how God engages with him here. And I want to point out before I even read it, that this next line, he doesn't smite Moses on the spot. Lightning doesn't come down from him. How dare you doubt my plan? He doesn't say that. Watch what he says instead. And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people up out of Egypt, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. He doesn't berate him for doubting him. What does he say? I will be with you. Moses, not convinced. Moses said to God, suppose I go to that, I really like that actually. It's like hypothetically speaking here, God. I mean, let's suppose that I do this crazy plan of yours. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And this is a pretty big deal here. This is the first time in the whole Bible that God has revealed his name, I am, Yahweh. But you know what? He doesn't reveal it up when he's laying out his whole plan to Moses. He doesn't reveal this part of himself. He doesn't reveal his name until Moses starts engaging with him, until Moses starts asking him questions, until Moses starts stepping out in faith to engage with the living God. And he reveals more of himself to Moses in this process. He reveals his name. And he goes on, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And at this point, God goes into kind of a several paragraph further explanation of his plan, very detailed about how he's going to go to the elders first, and the elders are going to listen to him, and then the elders are going to come with him to Pharaoh, and they're going to convince Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, and God's going to perform all these miraculous signs, and Pharaoh's eventually going to let them go. Moses, God convinced. So picking up in chapter 4, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to what I say, and listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? I mean, God had literally just said to him that elders are going to listen to you. And this is Moses' response. He's still not convinced. And what does he do? He brings it to God. And then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And here God gives him three miraculous signs. Even though he has already told him that elders are going to listen to you, he provides for Moses. He makes provision for his doubts. He makes provision where his heart still is not convinced. And he gives him three signs that he can perform for the elders. A staff that he can throw on the ground and it becomes a snake. His hand, he sticks it in his cloak, he brings it out, it's diseased. Sticks it back in, now it's healthy again. And he said that if they still don't believe those two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it on the ground and it's going to turn into blood. So you would think Moses is convinced at this point. He's not. He has some more truth that he sees it, that he needs to get out of here. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, and I want to pause here too. So many pauses. Because I really think, when I first read this, I thought, oh, God's totally getting irritated, Moses. But really, after reading it and spending some more time in this text, I think what God says to Moses here in verse 11 and 12, it's really much more like what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. He says it in love. I think you could say here, Lord, And he said to them, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf and mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And I really wanted to take this part out. But, you know, after I spent some time with it, you know, what I want to point out is that, first of all, it takes God a really long time for his anger to burn against Moses. You know, and we know the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. I think this is what some of us think is going to happen if we bring our doubts to God. His anger is going to burn against us, like, right away. But I also want to point out that his anger doesn't kind of flare up against Moses until Moses is basically saying, "Don't do this. Don't send me. Send someone else God." He's at the point of refusal. And the last thing I want to point out about this anger is that it lasts a moment. Psalm 30 says, "For his anger lasts a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime." This anger, it burns against Moses for a moment, and then the very next thing that he says, he comes back in with his provision, with his love for him, with his compassion for him. And he said, "What about your brother, Aaron? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet me. He will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." And then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." His heart is finally convinced. Moses had the courage and the faith and the trust in God's goodness to bring all of his questions to God. And what do we see God do? God lovingly engages with him each step of the way. He provides for him. He walks him through his doubts. He tells him right from the get-go, "I will be with you." And God even reveals more of himself in the process. You know, ultimately, God supplies what Moses needed to get him to the point of surrender. Our God supplies. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." See, this is what God did for Moses. He supplied for every doubt. He supplied and provided for every need he had in this process. And this is what God wants to do for you, too. And I know this, without a doubt, because this is what he has done for me so many times in my life. See, I'm a wrestler. I'm not good at a whole lot of this Christianity thing. Like, I'm really terrible at the Bible. I, like, paraphrase it all the time. I'm a terrible evangelist. I have told way more people about my love for Aldi than I have for I mean, like, by a lot. It's pretty sad. Immediately surrendering, not my gig. But this wrestling and faith thing, I pretty much got that down. Just recently, God has been talking to me about my personality. He used the Enneagram, which is this tool to determine your personality profile, to confront me with a truth about myself that I was just not willing to accept. I was literally the only one in my life that was surprised by this. But he revealed to me through this test that I am a perfectionist.
No.
Not my God. I was shocked. Seriously, shocked. No one else was. But he revealed this to me, that I have a very set idea of the way that things should go. And a really detailed list of reasons why that way is the best slash only way to do that thing. And as I was discovering this, I couldn't accept it. I felt this, and I still don't even know why, I felt this deep sense of shame by like the mere thought of being called a perfectionist. Like I really quickly realized when he confronted me with this that I had spent the whole of my adult life desperately trying not to do this, desperately trying to convince myself and others that I was not this. So the wrestling match began. See, when he confronted me with this truth about myself, he said to me, "Emily, this is the way I made you, and I love you. I made you this way on purpose, and it is good. I want you to surrender to how I have made you." I'm not sure that I can totally explain why, except to say that this was just like the worst thing that he could have asked me to do. Like, I couldn't do it. I could not admit or surrender to being that kind of person. And I railed at God on this one. It was, like, not pretty. I was way not as nice or respectful as Moses. There was not, like, a single part of me, Lord, that came out of my mouth. There was only yelling. It was more like this. "How can you ask me to do this, God? I cannot be that person. No one likes those kinds of people who are always insisting on their own way. I won't do it." But I also didn't walk away. And he stayed with me. And he was patient with me as I was having my tantrums. He stayed with me. He kept loving me. And he kept saying, "I love you. Just the way you are. I designed you this way. Why did you make me like this? I don't want to be this." He said, with so much love, "Don't say that. Don't hate something that I love." And I yelled, he loved, and he provided. He sent me good friends that prayed for me, that processed this thing with me, and he lifted off the shame of having this personality. Shame that I hadn't even realized was preventing me from accepting myself, accepting who he made me to be. And so finally, after all this wrestling with him, I've been able to accept who he's made me to be, to not be ashamed of it, to really own who I am and to see the goodness in it. And I've experienced so much freedom in it. What felt totally impossible to me when he had confronted me with it, he made a way. He made it possible for me to get to the point of surrendering. And I'm so glad that he did. See, this is almost always how it goes with me. When I don't think that I can do what he's asking me to do, I wrestle with him until I can. In the wrestling, I'm trusting. And he provides for me. He makes provision for me. And he removes whatever barriers are there in my way to coming to him. It's what he did for Moses at the burning bush. And I'm telling you, that is what he wants to do for you. When you don't think that you can do what he is asking you to do, wrestle with him until you can. You know, this wrestling, it might not look exactly for you like it does for me. I hope not, actually. It's really not a pretty process for the sake of you, but also your families. It could look a lot of different ways. You know, I kind of have these conversations with God, and not everyone does. You know, maybe you're more of a journaler. Maybe you write out things. So, you know, you write out all of your hesitations. You write out all of your doubts, and you let God answer you. You know, maybe you just pray, you just pour out all of your things, and you don't hear an audible voice like I sometimes do, but you wait, and you trust. You know you've poured out all of these things. You wait, and you trust, and you know that God is going to provide for every single one of those things. Or maybe you're a talker. You just need to talk it out, or you need to think it out. And whatever that process looks like for you, it can look a lot of different ways. But no matter what it practices and it ends up looking in this process of wrestling. It requires a few things of us. The first thing it requires is honesty. God simply cannot work in a place or engage with you if you are not willing to be honest with him about it. So if he is asking you to forgive someone and you don't want to, tell him why. Don't walk away sad because you can't do it. Tell him why you think you can't do this thing. Tell him why. Let him answer you. Let him lead you out of that torment that is unforgiveness. Or if he's pushing into this really sensitive, painful area of your heart, tell him why that scares you. Tell him why you've been putting up these roadblocks to him. Tell him why. Trust him enough to tell him all of your fears. Engage with him. Let him walk you through the process. You can throw the worst of your truth at him, and I promise you, he will not turn away from you. He didn't turn away from Moses. He has not once turned away from me. He will love you enough to walk you through it, to make provision for you, to be with you in it, just like he did for Moses. And the second thing, this honesty, it requires faith, which really just means trust. In order to follow Jesus in these hard things, you have got to trust him on several counts. You have to trust him that he will meet you in this. To trust him that he will provide for you in this. Even if you don't see a way that this thing could even be possible, trust him that he can make a way. He can and he will provide for what you need to get there. And most importantly, like do a little dance and make this stand out. But here, most importantly, you have to trust that he loves you and he would never lead you somewhere that's going to harm you. If he is leading you somewhere, on the other side of it, it will be better for you. This is really important, so I'm going to say it again because I know we're at the end here. Trust that he loves you and he would never lead you somewhere that will be bad for you. Where he wants to lead you is better. There is freedom there. There is peace there. He is there. In order to wrestle with him to the point of surrender, you've got to hold on to this, that he loves you and his way is always better. And you got to hold on to it because, leads me to my last point. When you start contemplating this, really going there with Jesus, the enemy is going to come after you. You have to be ready to resist the enemy. We have to always be mindful when we are engaging with God like this. We have an active enemy who very much does not want you to follow Jesus. The enemy is going to say, don't forget that person. You lose and they win if you do that. It's not going to be better. But God wants to release you from the prison that you're in of unforgiveness. It is better where he is taking you. The enemy's going to say, you can't possibly do that thing he's asked you to do. He's going to kill you. You're not capable of that. But God knows it's exactly what you need to grow and to be more like him. The key to resisting is holding on to that truth that my God loves me and he would never ask me to do something that would bring me harm. His way is better. The worship team can come on up. So in whatever it is that God is asking you to do that seems too big for you, it seems impossible. Maybe as I've been talking, you know exactly what it is already. Maybe God kind of brought this past occurrence to your mind, this thing that, you know, he told you to do a long time ago. Maybe it's like really current. And maybe you really haven't heard something, but just wait. Because this is totally how God works, guys. This is his gig. He will eventually ask you to do something that you don't think you can do. And when that time comes, or if it's already here right now, I invite you, I encourage you to wrestle with him. When you don't think you can do what he's asking you to do, wrestle with him until you can. Don't walk away sad. So here's my challenge. Wrestle with him. Sometime this week, say out loud to a trusted friend, your spouse, a mentor, whoever it is, a go-to person, speak out loud whatever it is that God has asked you to do, but you don't think you can do it. submit to that person that you will wrestle it out with God and let the wrestling match begin. I'm going to pray for us, and then David's going to come up and lead us in communion. So God, I just thank you. I thank you that you are so good, that you are a good Father who wants us to engage with you, who wants us to bring our honest truth to you, whatever it is that you ask us to do. And I pray for each person here, each person that you are touching, that your Holy Spirit is resting on right now. Would you just give each person here the courage and the faith, the trust in you to take a step toward engagement with you this morning? Just bring your courage back, your faith. Rest on all of us. We just love you, God. We know that your way is better. We know where you're taking us is better. Help us to have faith and trust.